Okay, if you turn with me to the book of Zephaniah, I want to begin a new study in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is an interesting book. It's only three chapters long, but it has some tremendous truths. To give you a little bit of background, Zephaniah was a contemporary of Josiah. As a matter of fact, he's a distant cousin of Josiah. When we look into the beginning of the introduction to the book, Zephaniah gives us his family heritage, and he is a great-grandson of King Hezekiah. Guess who's another one of Hezekiah's great-grandson is Josiah. They came from different sons of Hezekiah. Their grandfathers were different boys. Josiah's grandfather was the notorious and the worst king that Israel had. He was on par with Ahab of the northern kingdom, but he was definitely the worst king of the southern kingdom, and that was Manasseh. His father was Amnon. Amnon was actually killed by other people in the southern kingdom because of his wickedness. And Josiah, a distant cousin of Zephaniah, was a godly king and brought revival to the nation of Israel. And we're going to be looking at Zephaniah. And Zephaniah begins in chapter 1, and he comes with really some strong words. One of the things you're going to see with Zephaniah, he doesn't mince words. He is not politically correct. He would not fit into our culture at all because he tells it like it is. And he calls out people for what they're doing and the need of their repentance. To give you historical background of what had happened, under Hezekiah there had been revival in Israel. Hezekiah had torn down the high places. He'd had the law read to the people. He had the priests go out and teach the people the law, and there was revival that broke out under Hezekiah. Hezekiah's son Manasseh was born as a son of his old age, and Manasseh, when he came to the throne, his father died. And the first thing that Manasseh did was begin to undo everything his father had done. He brought in the false gods. He brought in the worship of Molech. He offered, sacrificed one of his own children to Molech. He built the groves up again. And he actually brought in occult and idol worship into the temple and had false priests in there in the temple area worshiping their occultic gods. He was just a wicked, wicked man and did everything to turn the hearts of the people back to idolatry. The amazing thing is to show God's grace at the end of Manasseh's life. Manasseh did turn to the Lord at the very end of his life. And it shows you that sometimes we think that people are beyond our reach, that they're too involved in sin to ever be brought to salvation. Manasseh and also Nebuchadnezzar are two people that in the scripture jump out at you that God showed grace to in spite of their wickedness, and they came to worship God at the end of their lives where they spent their whole life railing against God. Well, Manasseh did not teach his son properly, and Amnon, as I mentioned, also led the nation into idolatry. And his Manasseh's rule, he ruled longer than just about any king of Israel, 55 years. His son Amnon ruled 2 years. So there was 57 years of wicked rule that occurred in the nation of Israel. This is where Josiah came in. Josiah's rule and the beginning of preaching of Zephaniah occurred about the same. Well, Josiah ruled, began to rule, and he's just a young boy. And Zephaniah's preaching, a lot of Bible scholars believe it could have come about the time of the revival that occurred in 621 B.C. But this would have occurred between 621 and 612 is the time that Zephaniah would have been preaching and bringing his word to the Lord. It doesn't really tell us in Scripture whether Zephaniah was a result of his preaching helped to contribute to the revival that occurred under Josiah, but it could have because of the things that he called the people to repent of. It was all the things that Manasseh and Amnon had caused the people to be involved in. Let's take a look at chapter 1 of Zephaniah and begin our study in this book. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Shemariams with the priests. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from thee, Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. How ye inhabitants of Maketesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish men that are settled on their lays, that they in their heart, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore, their gods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry for there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men that they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured as dust and their flesh as dung. Therefore, their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, and he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this evening. Lord, this is a rather sobering message that Zephaniah gives. And Lord, as we look at the character of the people of Israel and what was happening in the land, and then we look at what's happening in our world today, we need to be sobered. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the message that Zephaniah is bringing and why he brought it. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, Zephaniah does not mince words. He speaks exactly what he sees, and he calls out what is happening in his culture. One of the things that, lest you become overwhelmed with what Zephaniah is prophesying about the nation of Israel, the things that he's talking about are going to happen. As a matter of fact, Zephaniah, the end of Zephaniah's ministry overlapped with the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah was the prophet that lived at the time that the nation of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And the very things that we see in this chapter did come to pass as the people were driven from their homes by the Babylonians. They lost all the things they had. It didn't matter that they had silver and gold. The Babylonians took it. They couldn't buy their way out with their money. And the only hope they had was God, but they turned their back on the Lord. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, who preached after the revival of Josiah, and when Josiah died, it's amazing how quickly the people turned back to rebelling against God and abandoning having fellowship and seeking to worship Him. And at the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was on his commission, was told by the Lord, I'm calling you, and I'm giving you, placing my word in your mouth, and you're going to go and speak it to the nation of Israel, but guess what? Nobody's going to listen to you. And nobody's going to follow what you say. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel did. After one of the invasions by the Babylonians, the Jews that were left in the land went to Jeremiah and actually said to him, Jeremiah, do you think we should go down to the Egyptians? Will you go to before the Lord and inquire of the Lord if we should go down to the Egyptians and have the Egyptians come up and help us? Jeremiah went before the Lord and asked him, and the Lord told him, tell them no. Don't go down to Egypt, but rather place your trust in me. And if you remain in the land, you will not die. You will not be taken into captivity. These things won't happen to you. But if you go down to Egypt, some of you will die, some of you will be taken captivity, some of you will suffer great things of judgment. And when he went back and told the people this, they said, thank you, Jeremiah, we're going to go to Egypt, and you're coming with us. And so that's how rebellious the people were. And that was shortly after Josiah's had his revival. Zephaniah, as I mentioned, started his ministry before Jeremiah, and it stopped just shortly after Jeremiah began. I want us to just look at some amazing things that we see in here that we see in the world today. And it's also things that we as Christians should examine that we do not allow to come into our life, because they can come into our life very easily. The first thing I'd have you look at is one of the things that syncretism in their view of God. Verse 5, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and swear by Malcolm. Now, that is another name for Molech. What the people were doing, the hosts of heaven and Molech, they were Canaanite gods. And they had their roots back in the rebellion at the time of the Tower of Babel, and all the way back to the time of the rebellion of Noah on the other side of the flood. And we see that there was two great times of rebellion against God after Adam originally sinned. We see that the first great rebellion occurred at the time of Noah. And there was just some horrible things that happened. They said there was violence and wickedness on the earth. There was a tremendous influence of the demonic realm on people's lives, and people were in total rebellion against the Lord. After the flood, it was only three generations that we see the Tower of Babel comes up, and again, the people are worshiping the demonic instead of the true and living God, even though at the time of Noah, everybody that was alive when Noah was on the ark knew about God's judgment, knew that God was a true God, knew that God had sent His Son to save and redeem the world, and that He had saved them because of their faith and trust in Him. But it doesn't, the wickedness of men's heart, if we don't yield our lives to Christ, we open ourselves up to all kinds of sin and rebellion. That's exactly what was happening in Israel. They had Hezekiah, a godly king. But the people were led when Hezekiah was alive to follow the Lord. But when his son Manasseh took over, they quickly rebelled against God. And one of the things that caused the rebellion to occur is they begin to combine their religion. They combine their worship of the true God with the worship of the false gods. And I want to tell you that that is happening in our culture today, and we don't even realize as Christians how much it's influencing us. One of the things that I see is Hollywood has a tremendous impact on people's lives. There's a whole Star Wars movies, and I don't know what you think of Star Wars, but I just want you to know that it's Eastern mysticism dressed up in a fairy tale and an action movie. And what it does is it glorifies really an occultic belief system. There is no true God. There's the white force and the dark force, just like there's white magic and dark magic in the occult. Just like in Hinduism, they're the same things. And if you look at Star Wars, much of it's Hinduism. But how many Christians will be totally immersed or have their children immersed in Star Wars? Or even worse than that, Harry Potter was something that came out. And Harry Potter's blatantly occultic and anti-God. And yet, my wife and I, a number of years ago, went and heard a man speak at a conference where they were supposed to be talking about this very thing. And he praised the Harry Potter series as something that could be used by Christians to help their children. And I'm going, what are you doing? You're doing exactly what Zephaniah is talking about. Synchronizing that which is evil with good and combining them and saying, oh, it's okay. No, it's never okay. It's never okay to abandon the truth and try to combine the truth with a lie and say that's okay. And that's what Zephaniah is saying to the nation of Israel. And that's what we need to be examining in our lives as Christians. How are we allowing the world to influence us so that we begin to combine the true worship of God with worship of some other God, whether it be ourselves or some other form of worship? Here it talks about the hosts of heaven. Really, the hosts of heaven here are, it's demonic, the demonic realm and the occult. There's many things that we see that happens today. There's people that the first thing they get up is look at the horoscope in the newspaper. That's occultic. It's really looking to the hosts of heaven for direction instead of God. So we see the first thing is he calls the nation of Israel, stop it. Just worship God. Don't worship these false gods. They'll only lead you into rebellion against the true God. And then he goes on and he says the next thing that we look down at, and I want you to see that in verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. Why has God prepared a sacrifice? The sacrifice he's preparing is a sacrifice that's where these people are going to be judged, and the guests that he's bidding to come and observe this sacrifice are going to end up being the Babylonians that will come in to carry out his judgment, and it's going to be called the Day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the children and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, I want you to know that I don't believe that we are to have a dress code for church in that I tell you how you need to dress. But I do think the scriptures tell us how we need to dress. We're not to dress like the world. And we're not to dress that would be in a manner that would bring glory to that which is wicked and evil. And you can tell when you see someone that's dressed that way. A lot of times your clothes on the outside will be a picture of what's on the inside. And that's exactly what was happening in Israel. God had given standards to the nation of Israel in the law on how they were to dress. They threw those standards out the window. Today, if you look at much of the world, you see things that multicolored hair, strange clothes, guys that want to look like girls, girls that want to look like guys, and I'm not talking about wearing slacks. I'm talking about wearing clothes that make you look that way. And that's strange dress. It's strange dress if you've seen people that have dressed in a manner which really is honoring to the demonic instead of God. And you can tell people that are dressing in a manner that's modest, in a manner that is not to draw into a false belief system, but rather it's really they're not drawing attention to themselves, nor are they drawing attention to some other demonic deity. You can think of, for example, the whole rock culture scene and the way that people dress in that scene. There's a dress. There's a look. And it's to enforce a belief system that's anti-God. That's exactly what Israel was doing. And he's saying, God sees it. And God understands your motives. And he understands your purposes. And he's judging you for that. Then he goes also, in the same day also, I will punish those that leap on the threshold. Now, what is that about, leaping on the threshold? Well, people had they believed in these false gods, and one of the things they believed is that the threshold was a sacred thing when you entered the house, and if you stepped on the threshold, you were dishonoring the deity that person was worshiping. And so what they do, they'd enter the house and they'd leap over the threshold so that they wouldn't bring dishonor to the god that those people worshipped, the idol they worshipped. But then what they did, once they got in the house, they brought violence against the people. And it was just a total skewed thing. They had this view of, I can't dishonor these demonic idol gods, but then my lifestyle is such that I bring violence against the very people that I'm coming into their house. And you see a lot of that today where people don't want to dishonor the gods of the world, and but yet at the same time, they bring all kinds of violence against other people, and our culture is becoming very violent and very bad. And so we see that is the next thing that he talks about. And they fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And that's marks of our culture today is violence and deceit. The truth, whenever you abandon worshiping the true God and begin to worship false gods, deceit is not far behind, nor violence. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. The nation of Israel thought that they had security. During the time of Manasseh, there was a certain degree of peace and prosperity, even though he was a very ungodly king. And so there was 55 years that Israel wasn't conquered. I mean, Judah wasn't conquered. And they had relatively stable economy. Everything appeared to be going good, but it wasn't going good. All these things were happening, and they were abandoning the very thing that had given them prosperity and had given them the nation of Judah, had given them the city of Jerusalem, and that was the Lord. They turned their back on him. They embraced all these other things, but they thought they were okay. But they weren't. And Zephaniah says, there's going to come a day when God's judgment comes, and you're going to have howling from all the gates of the city. From the fish gate to the other gates, the whole city will be howling. And that's exactly what happened when the Babylonians came. They couldn't stand against the Babylonians, and they were taken away into captivity, just as God had said they would be done. And it came to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. And what he was referring to lees is he's talking about their alcohol. They're consuming, again, drugs and alcohol. And they're trusting in that instead of God. They're settling on that. He says, I'm going to find them. I'm going to find and I'll find them out. And that this is what's in their hearts. And the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And that's what they're saying. They're saying God doesn't really do doesn't see what we're doing. He doesn't really care. And he doesn't really, we can do what we want to do. And Zephaniah is saying, no, that's not right. God does see, God does know, and God does care. And it doesn't matter if you say, well, God doesn't really care, because the Lord does care. And he does see what we're doing. And he says, therefore, their goods shall become booty, and their houses desolation. The very things that they put their trust in are going to be taken from them. But not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and not drink of the wine thereof. And it's very interesting. The very thing that God had promised Israel when they came into the land. Remember what he told Joshua? I'm going to bring you into a land of milk and honey, and it's going to have vineyards that you didn't plant, but I'm going to give them, and you're going to eat of the vine, the fruit of the vine. I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build, and you're going to live in them. Well, guess what? God's taking it from Israel again, because they didn't walk in obedience to them, and instead they begin to trust in themselves and trust in false gods. And as they did that, he's saying, listen, I gave it to you, I will take it away. So that what you plant, you won't reap. And what houses you built, you're not going to live in. Just like happened to the Canaanites. And the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. It's interesting. Zephaniah warned, and there was a period of time between Zephaniah and Jeremiah. And the people did repent during the time of Josiah, but it was a short-lived repentance. And when Josiah died, they quickly, as I mentioned, turned back to rebelling against God. And it wasn't long thereafter. You can see the timeline isn't a huge timeline. It's less than 100 years that they're taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And everything that Zephaniah said would happen, happened. I'm concerned about our nation because in many ways right now it's like God's given us a reprieve. Persecution's been lifted a bit on the Christian community. We have more freedom than we had. Had some other people had their wishes and desires that were running for office. But at the same time, it's like people are trusting in politicians and trusting in government to change things instead of crying out to the Lord and repenting. And you're seeing this division that's growing wider. And I mentioned there's a whole group of people that really fit this. They say, well, God doesn't really matter. That we can lie, we can do whatever we want. We see the results of that in that our culture is becoming more dishonest and more violent in many ways. And at the same time, there are Christians who are saying, well, revival's coming, but there's really not a revival that's turning their heart to God, and there's not really a transformation of character, but they're saying, well, we're going to change by law. Well, laws are good, and we need to support the good laws, but if we're not crying out to the Lord, that's what Zephaniah is saying where our thoughts need to be going to. Because the Lord is the one that is the judge. He says, a day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Israel had put up defenses. They had fenced cities. They had high towers. They thought, we're good. We've been 55 years under Manasseh, 2 years under Amnon, and now we're under Josiah. We haven't been invaded yet. We're not like the northern kingdom, taken away by the people from Nineveh. But he's saying, don't trust in your high towers. Don't trust in your army, because God, in a moment, it can be gone. And that's what happened with Israel. And he says, and I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against me, the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as dung. Judgment is coming if you don't repent. And that's what he's saying. If you don't cry out to God, the only alternative is judgment. And it doesn't matter if you think you're religious. If you don't have a relationship, it's not going to change. Well, this is his opening statement. Now, if we just left it here, we go, Boy, that's pretty sobering. And it should be sobering. But I want you to see that his next two chapters, and especially the third chapter, he's talking about the tremendous hope we have. And that God doesn't leave us just with judgment hanging over our head, but he gives us a means by which we can be set free from that judgment. And that is through the Messiah and the coming Messiah to the Jews. And we know that the Messiah came, and it was Jesus, and that we have that hope in him. And so I want to just close on a downer tonight that judgment's coming, because ultimately it is upon the world that's in rebellion against him. But we have hope, and that hope is in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Because if we cry out to him, our sins are forgiven, and these very things that we may have been doing, combining our religion, honoring false gods by the way we act and dress and everything else, he forgive us and transform us and make us a new creature in Christ. And that's the hope we have in him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us as we begin this study to understand why you sent Zephaniah to warn the Jewish people. And the warning is the same things are true for us today. We should need to be aware of what we are worshiping and what we're believing and how we're acting, that we may bring glory to you and may we seek to walk with you and not in rebellion against you. Speak to us, we pray, through your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me to 553, and just that we could walk closer to the Lord.